Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do, be in accordance with thy will. And in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthday. Birthday.
Yes, Gail has been pretty much living at the hospital for the last few weeks, but she's here today, and Brad is back at Cardinal Hill. He had a trip to the hospital this week for a scan of some kind, but they found nothing seriously wrong, so they sent him back to Cardinal Hill, and he's there now. We can ask for you to continue in your prayers for him, though. I think the other items are on your prayer list, all the recent changes or developments or updates are on your prayer list, so please keep them in mind this week. I haven't received any new information this morning. In the Old Testament times, when the Israelites offered a lamb as sacrifice for their sins, God had stipulated that it had to be a perfect animal. No deformity, no disease, no weird markings. Had to be a perfect animal. And the millions, I would imagine millions of lambs that were sacrificed were God's way of preparing us to understand that only a perfect sacrifice could take away our sins. Only a perfect, sinless person could take our sins onto himself and relieve us of the burden of guilt. So when Jesus gave his life on the cross, he made that once for all sacrifice that can guarantee us forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Remember these words from the 7th chapter of Hebrews. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all. When he offered himself once for all. And we thank God for that sacrifice as we remember him today.
Unless thou give, Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day and just the ability to be here in this house. Lord, as we travel through this life here on earth, we have to make many decisions. And some of them are hard, some of them are easy. But the biggest choice we probably have to make during our life is to accept Jesus as our Savior. And Lord, I'd be the first to admit that I've made many bad decisions. But I also made that decision back a few years ago. And it makes me realize that you had to make a hard decision when you allowed your son Jesus to be attached to that cross for our benefit. And if it hadn't been for that, we would have no way for forgiveness or eternal life. And we are forever grateful for that decision, and we partake of these emblems, which represents Jesus' body and his blood, for us to have that opportunity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes. Some of the portion of the blessings you give us each and every day. We're thankful, Lord, for this church. We're thankful what this church represents, what this church does in our community, and what this church does for ourselves and our heart through its love. And all these things, we're thankful, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I hope you'll join me now in singing together. Hymn number 516 is our first hymn. Number 516, I love to tell the story.
Find my love and I
That's a wonderful thought. Have you ever thought about that? When you watch a basketball game, the next morning you want to talk about the basketball game. I think when we get to heaven, we want to talk about the greatest thing that ever happened. That'll be Jesus and His love and how we managed to get there. Just by His grace. That's a great song. Number 524 is our next song, At Calvary.
Oh, my dear, at Calvary.
Number 395, I'd like for us to sing just the first verse as we stand together for prayer. Gracious Lord, it's been a long week, and we need you more now than ever. Things have not always worked out as we had hoped, and some things have gone astray far enough to worry us. So we look up to you, and we pray that you will receive our worship, our songs of praise, our prayers of need that we offer to you all together. We're so thankful for the faithful way in which you've provided us rest and food and shelter and all the material things that make our lives more comfortable. But what we need this morning is forgiveness and guidance and assurance. Thank you for your promises which encourage us. Thank you for your word, which guides us, and for your love, which secures us. We lift earnest prayers, Father, for those who are troubled by illness, because we love them, and we ask for your healing hand to restore them. We pray also to those who may be faced with hard decisions, or those who are drawn away from you by other attractions. Always, always on our hearts are those who've not yet really known you as Savior and Lord. So we need your presence, Heavenly Father, to make all things right. And we sincerely welcome your Spirit into this house of worship in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. There was one other announcement that I failed to make, and that is I just learned this morning that Trevor Ogden had a consultation this week, and it was determined that he will be treated with oral medication. He will not have radiation or chemotherapy. He'll be treated with oral medication. He had his first run this week, and he seemed to tolerate it quite well. So we're really thankful to hear that. Amen. Let me read a few verses from the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. I'll let you in on a little secret. There's a ladybug up here with me. Crawled down this side of the and then back up while I was singing a song. Now he's over here. And he's coming down this side. He's going to help me preach. Ephesians 5:15. Where is it? Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We talk a lot about the Lord's will, the will of God. And we have it disclosed to us here in the Scriptures. But I think sometimes there's a little confusion maybe about what is the Lord's will and what isn't. And we really need to know what is the will of God and what is not the will of God. Now, some things are pretty simple. But what happens is, we consign the will of God to all the good things that happen to us. But sometimes we also assign the will of God to all the bad things that happen in life. For example, if you get a promotion at work, that's the will of God. But if you get fired, well, it must be the will of God. You know? If you move into a new home, it's the will of God. We love this place. But if your house burns down, it must have been the will of God. If your COVID test comes back negative, that is the will of God. But if you get the coronavirus, it must be God's will. It's the only way I can explain it. In this passage that we just read, Paul is urging the Christians at Ephesus to watch how they live their lives and to understand what the will of God is. Because misunderstanding the will of God can make us frustrated and confused and maybe even bitter toward our Heavenly Father. I remember one lady whose father died. She prayed and prayed for him to survive, but he died nevertheless. She turned against God. She left the church because she felt God had taken her father away from her. Now, was it God's will that her father die? Does God always say yes to everything we ask of Him? Is it true that whatever happens in life is the will of God? If that's true, then God is responsible for some terrible atrocities. For example, September 11th, 2001, I think you will remember that date, because America was attacked by Islamic terrorists, killing over 3,000 American people. Now, in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, after that, the volunteer hospital chaplains were called into a meeting in Hardin Memorial Hospital to counsel and pray with the hospital staff and the patients and the visitors. They brought all the chaplains together and said, let's see if we can help people get over this. And they met in the cafeteria, and the head chaplain, who was a naval reserve officer, was speaking and reading scripture. Two of the nurses who were in the meeting were sharing their shock and their dismay over what had happened. The one nurse said to the other, I guess we just have to accept this as the will of God. Now, was it God's will that 3,000 innocent people die at the hands of terrorists? Maybe it wasn't God's will at all. Maybe it was the will of Osama bin Laden to attack America. This misunderstanding of what is and what is not the will of God has caused a lot of people to turn away from God. And that's a tragedy. This idea of blaming God for anything we can't explain, and this is what it amounts to. We have a tragedy in our lives and we don't know why it happened, but we say, well, it must be the will of God. But that's exactly what Satan, who's really responsible for all of our heartache, that's exactly what he wants us to believe. Now, I don't have all the answers. In fact, there are many things I can't begin to understand or explain about the way God works. But there are at least three things about the will of God that I want you to consider this morning. And I want you to put on your thinking caps, because this is deep water. The will of God includes at least three elements. One of them is the intentional will of God. That's God's plan for mankind. That's what He intended when He created us. Not necessarily what happened or how it worked out, but it's what God intended. He wants people to live in peace and harmony, Paul told Timothy. Jesus said there will always be wars. Jesus said we're to be perfect as God is perfect. That's what God intended. I believe that's what God intended when He put Adam and Eve in that garden. Perfect place, perfect people. He looked at all His creation. He said, this is very good. And He gave them only one command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What about the tree of life? They had access to that. But when they sinned, God shut them out of the garden, and He said, lest you eat of the tree of life. He did not want them to live forever in their sin. So He shut them away from the tree of life, and He immediately put in place a plan so that they could have eternal life if they chose. And we read in Revelation about the tree of life, where we'll have access to it again. You see, God desires that all men should be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That's what the Bible says. Is that going to happen? Well, Jesus said the majority of people will choose the broad way that leads to destruction. So God's intentional plan is not necessarily the way everything is working out. His creation was very good, but sin entered the world and everything changed. Now, did God want sin to enter the world? I don't believe so. Did He allow it? Yes, He did. Does He want it? No. Because of sin, that which was very good became very evil. In fact, to the point where God eventually lamented that He had ever created man, and He destroyed the world with a flood, except for one family. So what God intended in the beginning turned out to be quite different. And I'm sure we're well aware that that's the way things work. You plan a vacation, you decide you're going to see America, you mark out the map, you set your GPS, you make all the motel reservations, you know all the places you're going, all the attractions you're going to see, and then 45 miles outside of Cincinnati, some drunk driver pulls out in front of you and totals your car. Sends your wife to the hospital. The will of another person changes your plans. And just as what we will doesn't always turn out that way, so it is with God's will. There is His intentional will, but then there is the allowed will of God, or the permissive will of God, which means He has given us freedom of choice. We get to choose. God's intention is for us to live a life pleasing to Him. However, you and I being free agents, we don't always manage to do that, do we? The allowed will of God, or the permissive will of God, enables us to be something more than robots or puppets on a string. I've used this comparison a time or two. You tell your son to clean his room, he may do it. Then again, he may not. You tell your daughter to be in by 11, and that could happen, but not necessarily, always. They don't always obey exactly as they should. You tell your vacuum cleaner to go over in this corner and clean up that mess, and go over in this corner and clean up that mess, and it does exactly what you tell it to do. Now, which do you love more? Your son, your daughter, or your vacuum cleaner? Well, God doesn't want us to be robots. He wants us to choose to love and obey and serve Him. He could have created us like puppets, but that would not have been the same thing. So He's allowing us to have free choice. And there are many things that happen in this life that are not God's will. You know that as well as I do. Back in October 1991, George Henard Jr. drove his pickup truck through a cafeteria window in Killeen, Texas. And then he started randomly shooting people while they were eating lunch. Before putting the gun to his own head, he killed 24 people and wounded 22 others. And on an Oprah Winfrey program a few months later, one of the survivors recalled that nightmare that she had gone through. And these are her words. She said, "A close friend and I crawled under the table when we heard shots and screams. We could see him walking slowly about, firing his gun at will, coming closer to us. My friend and I clutched each other in fear. After moving our table, he fired a bullet into my friend's head, looked at me, and walked away." And she said, "I guess it was God's will that my friend die and I live." Well, I couldn't explain why that happened either. But I certainly don't think it was God's will that the man kill people. Do you? God said, "Thou shalt not murder." If your house is broken into and everything is stolen, don't say it must be the will of God. God said, "Thou shalt not steal." These are things happening that are not God's will at all. But under the allowed or permissive will of God, the things... Well, you have two things. You have man's will and the devil's will. And God has allowed us to exercise our own free will. Joshua, when he brought the people into the promised land, he said, "Choose you this day whom you shall serve." It's up to you, folks. And man's will can actually alter God's will. We've already seen examples of that. What God intends for mankind doesn't always happen. Because we'll do our own thing sometimes, regardless of what God wants. I wonder how many Christians have disobeyed 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That says it is God's will that you should be sanctified. That means set apart from the world. That you should avoid sexual immorality. I wonder how many Christians have failed to keep that. When we exercise our own will, in direct conflict to the will of God, we're actually doing the will of the devil. When you stop and think about it, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he talked about some people who were entrapped by the devil and held captive by him to do his work. It isn't God's will that George Henard Jr. took the lives of 24 people. It was not God's will that more than 3,000 people died at the hands of terrorists. They were doing what their father willed. And the devil, the Bible says, was a murderer from the beginning. And even when it comes to suffering or illness or death, don't blame God saying that it's His will. Remember the story of Job? Job was a righteous man. He's down here now. Job was a righteous man, and the devil came to Job and came to God and said, "That Job fellow of yours, he'd fade away in a hurry if you didn't treat him so good. So God gave Satan permission to afflict Job, just not to take his life. And Job, he really had it. The death of all 10 of his children and their servants, the loss of all his livestock, the destruction of his property, and to top it all off, boils all over his body, all caused by Satan. They were allowed by God, but it was the devil who was doing the affliction, because God allowed it. Paul described his thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan. You see, the devil is at work in this world as well as God. So whenever we or our loved ones are victims of wrongs or undergo severe pain, suffering, or have undue burdens or hardships placed on them, let's not blame God and doubt His love for us. Satan is the one who's at work. He wants you to blame God and turn away from Him. If he can get you to think God caused your troubles, he's pulled off the greatest deception known to man. The next time you undergo hardship, I want you to get angry with Satan, not your Heavenly Father. Then there is the ultimate will of God, which is our redemption, because He has the power still to save us. And that leaves us with a perplexing problem. If all the evil and troublesome deeds in this world are from the devil, and if God is all-powerful and all-loving, what's He doing about it? Is God aware of what the devil is doing? Does He care what the devil's doing to us? Is He doing anything to stop it? Is He involved in any way? Well, since God created us with a will of our own, did He just do that and then walk away and leave us dangling there? I believe there are at least three things God is doing for us. Number one, He's placed limitations on what Satan can do by way of tempting us, just like He did with Job. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "No temptation has seized you except what's common to man." And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, God filters the temptations that come to us and only allows those to get through that He knows we can deal with if we want to. But that's contingent on our wanting to do God's will. The escape is always there. The only problem is we don't always look for an escape route. James is very practical. Incidentally, I'm going to start next week a series of messages from the book of James. So I want you to read the first chapter of James. First chapter of James for next week. But James said this in that first chapter. He said, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." We sin because we want to, because we're attracted to it. God gives us endurance and strength. We don't always use it. So, God is always able to help us if we want help. He gives us endurance and strength when we need it. And God is always able to bring good out of bad things. Romans 8:28 says, "God, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." He's always able to help us get through things. And also God extends hope if and when we surrender to the devil's will. He says, we've blown it. We know what God's will is. We sin against Him. But thank God through the blood of Christ, we can be forgiven. And that's our lifeline. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God allowed His Son to die on the cross for us. We're the sinners. We deserve to die, but Jesus took our place. That's why we need to be always grateful for God's ultimate will to save us from our sins. Now, I know it's impossible to understand everything there is to know about the will of God. God's thoughts are way higher than ours. But the problem is, we don't want to blame God for what the devil is doing. We say everything that happens is God's will. God will allow Satan to tempt and afflict us. But even then, He doesn't leave us to fight the battle alone. Paul said in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Satan doesn't like that message. He hates it. Because he knows with God on our side, there's nothing he can do to defeat us. He can afflict us, but he cannot defeat us. Think about the will of God. How is it working in your life? But please, 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 when there are things that happen in your life that you don't understand, don't just automatically assume that it's God's will, because it may not be. We're going to sing our invitation hymn this morning, which is number 312. Lord, I'm coming home. If there's a decision you need to make for the Lord this morning, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing the first and last verses. I expect some of you know that today is National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And in the light of the controversy going on today, it's a good thing to celebrate that day. But I bet you didn't know that today is National Hot Sauce Day, did you? Or National Polka Dot Day? Or answer your cat's questions day? How do you celebrate? I don't know. I don't know, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence among us today. You nourish our faith, you uplift our spirits. And now we ask that your Spirit may truly abide in our hearts, so that all who share our lives and witness our ways will give honor and praise to you for what you've done within us. This is our prayer. In the name of our loving Savior Jesus. Amen. Take us. I'll not suffer.